Thank you, thank you. Well, it's a joy to be here tonight. Amen. How many would rather be here than the best hospital in town? Praise God, I love it. I love it. And the pastor wanted me to share with you a couple of things about what we're doing about five-star Christian ministries. If you can remember that, fivestarchristianministries.com. I forget the little short abbreviation for it, but you'll find it later. You can go online, you see, and you'll see the rapture take place. Would you like to see that happen? We actually built a time machine, went forward, recorded it. I'm just kidding. Have a little two-minute video. You'll see. It'll stir your heart up. And you can get your unsaved friends to go and look at it. Tell them about Christ. But anyway, we started Five Star Christian Ministries about 18 years ago at Gulf Coast Baptist Church. And we do five things. We travel to different countries and train national pastors. And we also provide, help them establish Bible schools and Bible colleges. And they've asked us to give them some literature to train their children and schools. Then we take with us, number three, we take with us crusade teams. We take different pastors, different people who specialize in some particular area, children, crusade, teens, and whatever. And each year we have crusades while we're having the training, and we see just hundreds and hundreds of folks saved. I think this year we had right at 1,600 people saved with our crusades while our pastors' conference was going on. Last year we had 3,800, had 400 Muslims saved last year in Africa. And then we train national pastors. We also provide the material for them, help them establish Bible colleges and get them connected. You know, you can't bring people to America today. And we haven't had a whole lot of success when a person from a third world country comes to the United States and goes to college. It's really hard to get them to go back. So we've taken college to them, and we've helped establish many schools over there in the training. Then we train lay people. One of the things I learned from Dr. Robertson, amazing man. Dr. Lee Robertson, in my opinion, is the greatest pastor, well, it's the last century now. But Highland Park Baptist Church, a powerful church, under his leadership, had a membership of 40,000 people. On Sunday, we would average anywhere from 8 to 10,000, depends on what was going on the property. He had three pastoral staff and hundreds of Sunday school classes, 300-plus Sunday school classes, preaching services, you name it. Only three pastoral staff. And the way he did it was he trained lay people. And some of the strongest Christians I've ever known in my life were lay people. And I learned from Dr. Robertson that the responsibility of a pastor is to equip and perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and to teach people how to share their faith. Just some basic things I learned from him. I gave your pastor a little booklet I wrote, a book I wrote on becoming a five-star Christian. And that's one of the keys to doing that. But anyway, so we train lay people in other parts of the world and teach pastors how to train their lay people to do the work of the Lord. And last year, we went through our little pen, each year we introduce a different method they can use to give the gospel. I introduced the pen. I traveled to Cuba. We have a license to go to Cuba. And I went to Cuba. We had a pastor's conference there. It's hard to tell exactly how many pastors. They wouldn't register. You don't want their names on anything. But it was approximately 160, and some of the wives were there. And you can't print material. You can't go around Cuba handing out material. You can't even walk around Cuba with your Bible. They'll put you in jail. They do allow them to have churches. As a matter of fact, most interesting thing happened. I think in 1998 or 99, Pope John Paul, Catholic Pope, went to Cuba, and they needed help. And he told Fidel Castro if he would free the pastors from prison, they'd been in prison almost 40 years, if he'd free them from prison and allow those churches to reopen, that the world would see it as a step in the right direction, and there would be some aid to follow. And believe it or not, he did what the Pope told him to do. And those churches reopened. And since that happened, they've been having revival in Cuba. There was a moving of God in that place. Of course, every kind of thing you can imagine is there. But there's a lot of good Baptist preachers there preaching the gospel. And we had an opportunity to go there and have a conference. I've been there a few times. And I wanted to teach them how to share their gospel with the colors. And in January the 11th, 1866, Charles Haddon Spurgeon went to an orphanage and was preaching the gospel to some children who couldn't read or write. And he took three sheets of paper, a black one, a red one, and a white one. And he demonstrated and illustrated the gospels. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The people who went with him were so moved that they started using that method in England. D.L. Moody saw it, added a fourth color, gold, and brought that back to America, and it went across America. Fanny Crosby, that's right. She, even though blind, she would use gospels in gospel colors and everything. Hudson Taylor took it to China, and it literally swept the world. Well, anyway, I was in Cuba, and I wanted these pastors to be able to share their faith, and we were going to write out little pieces of paper and color them, because they search your bags when you go. You can't really get too much in there. And I went to a little, you'd call it a school supply, but it was just about the size of an usher's closet, and there maybe six or seven things in it. They had three boxes of paper clips and two bags of rubber bands, and I bought the store out. I bought all their colored paper clips and rubber bands. I went back to my room, and we separated paper clips into five colors, and I put them on a rubber band, and I made a rubber band with five paper clips for everyone in the meeting. And then I demonstrated the different colors, how you can use a color and identify it with a Bible truth. You know, black, a gold, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Well, I went through it all, and then we practice, and then we dismiss for the afternoon. And those precious pastors put those rubber bands with five paper clips on their hand, arm, and they went through that village and started telling people how to be saved. But just a short while, and one of them brought a woman back who had trusted Christ as Savior, and she wanted a rubber band with five paper clips because she wanted. And what they've allowed the Cubans to do is to take part of their home and designate it as a church so people can take half of their house, clear it out, and they actually can have a church in their house. And I've preached in several of those, and you'd have that side of the house full and people in the yard, people next door standing out. There's a hunger to know God there, and we're just thanking God. We're praying God to give us the right people to work in it. The only Spanish I can speak is one I read at Taco Bell. But now God's given us some people to work with us. We have several in our church, but pray for that. That's a great ministry. Anyway, we equip lay people, and the secret is getting people to be a witness where they are. And so I came back from Cuba, and God gave me the idea to make this gospel pen. It's a globe with the five stars. We have five-star Christian ministry. Each color represents one of the colors. And I have tracks. I believe I may have left them in the room. Do you have a gospel track, the color? I've got them. I'll give them to you tomorrow, Pastor, okay? But we made the track, the gospel track. It's in color, and it coordinates with the pen. And we make those available for church if they'd like. But here's the gospel pen. It comes with a little history about it. I have pens, I have necklaces, and I have key rings. Now, we actually sell these. I'm the worst person in the world. One year, I gave away about $5,200 worth of stuff, and the secretary said, "You know what you did." I said, "I know. God's good, isn't he?" But we sell these for $5. We don't take any profit, and that $5 helps us to put a gospel pen on every national pastor we meet, and we've done well over 1,000 pastors. And so I have those in the foyer if you'd like to have it. And so we do five things. We have conferences where we train pastors. We take crusade teams and we were in Goma in the Congo. It's a little city on the border of Rwanda. And there's about 3 million people there. It'll break your heart. And they're just there. And they'll come and listen to the gospel all day long. And we want to go there. We've had these crusades, but we take people and they go out into the streets. And they'll open schools up, and you go into school and tell the whole student body how to know Christ as Savior. By the way, there's over 1 billion people in the world learning English today. God has given us favor around the world with our language. But anyway, the crusade teams, we take those. Then we help them establish Bible schools. We train lay people. And then we print the gospel in as many languages as possible. Have a simple tract, God loves you, on John 3:16. It's four things. God loves you, has a plan for your life. It lets people know of their worth, that Christ died for them, that they can have hope, and that they can have purpose for their life. A simple tract, God's mightily used it. Dr. Robertson helped me years ago to write tracts, and God gave me this one, and we've translated it into many languages, and we've sent it overseas. We sent it to different places. We printed it. I think it's translated in 24 languages. We printed in 16 that are available. Some we've sent overseas. We sent one to the island there. I was thinking that island in the Pacific where the Hindu and Fiji, whatever. There's a language on one of those islands. What's it called, TJ? Fiji, but it has a little Hindu, another language with it. Anyway, we sent them the document. They translated it. We sent it back. We set it in type, put it in the format where it could be printed in a printer there, and they printed enough of them for everybody on the island. So, we never saw the finished product, but God keeps up with all that. We can print a gospel tract in a new language, and we can give a national pastor 10,000 tracts and a CD, and all he needs to have the X done, get it, put it in his hand for $800. That's pretty good, isn't it? And there have been churches that have sponsored that. We thank the Lord for it. So that's what we do with Five Star Christian Ministries. Pray for us. Pray the Lord to help us. We've got pastors in many parts of the world. We got standing invitation to go. I had to cancel a meeting because I actually pastor a church. It's hard to convince the people in Fort Myers that I am pastoring. But I canceled. We had to cancel a trip to Vietnam. And can you imagine? Brother Tilly's been to Vietnam a few times. He organizes the trips, puts them together. And how many pastors in Vietnam are working with? 12, 14 pastors there. And they lined up lay people. How many were going to be in the meeting? You remember? 75 to 100 people in Vietnam. And we were having a five-star conference, and I just couldn't do it. I had to cancel it. I felt so bad. But they were so, so disappointed. And they asked us to make sure we come this year. And he's got an opportunity. He works in Kurdistan, and Brother TJ's working with a few hundred pastors in that part of the world. He's got one particular pastor, Amand, and I've met him personally and talked with him. And in that part of the world, we've got a door of opportunity open beyond anything you can imagine. As a matter of fact, TJ would say it's the greatest opportunity facing us today. And literally, he has a pastor he works with there who has pastors in Iran. How many pastors? 35 in Iran. And they'll come over the border in a meeting. And he says we can have about 200 there If I could just get my wife to let me go to Iraq, we could have a great meeting. I'll tell you, I'm going to preach in just a second. Brother TJ went over there to plan the meeting. He's planned the meeting. And he sent me a picture. Okay? They had a car bomb and blew up this place and killed how many people? 100 people. The next day, he's standing on that place where the bomb went off, and he sends me the picture and says, this is the town we're going to have the meeting in. Well, my wife said, uh-uh. you can't do this to me. So pray for me. So TJ gets me in trouble, you know. No, we're having a great time. We've served the Lord together. This is one of the dearest friends I have in the world. He's like a brother. And we love each other. Thank God we've traveled in many parts of the world. I'll tell you, we've seen God do amazing things. It's just something to see people get a hold of the gospel and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's a miracle when that happens, when someone can share their faith. How many have an unsaved loved one or unsaved family member? Come on. How many have someone you're praying for, praying God will help them? How many? You know, God wants us to share our faith. Does everybody know that? Did you know that it's God's will for all of us to share our faith? Do you like to have fun here? Do you like to enjoy things? How many in this part of the country? You say, I like to have fun. Come on. Is anybody don't like to have fun? Anybody don't like to have fun? All right, we're going to have a little fun tonight, okay? This is a prayer meeting. Kids are over there having a good time. Let's have one in here. Is that all right? Shake your head like this. I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. I was going to preach a message, take a long time, but this one you can help me preach. I like to get people to help me preach. I really do. I enlist people sometimes to help me, to illustrate. And it is so much better when there is a lot of participation in the service. Do you know when people actually help you get it? You know what I'm talking about? It's really wonderful. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Let's read it together, all right? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, dear Lord, I thank you again for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, you might help me tonight, that you might anoint me fresh and new with your Spirit. And dear Lord Jesus, that you would take this simple truth and change our lives and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, but ye shall be witnesses. How many are one of the ye's of the Bible? Let's see. Come on. In other words, you're a Christian. I heard John R. Rice preach one night. Thank God I'm a ye and a we of the Bible. And I thought, that's an odd title, isn't it? Thank God I'm a ye and a we of the Bible. And when he got through, I said, thank God I'm a ye and a we of the Bible. But ye shall receive power, that's you. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. I got saved when I was 26 years old. God changed my life. I was a bricklayer when God saved me, and I was so happy. I went back to work the next day. And by the way, I'm so glad when God called me to preach, because it didn't take a whole lot for me to surrender being a bricklayer. Every time I see a block truck or a concrete truck or something go down the road, I just want to pull over and say, thank you, Jesus. What a Savior. Hallelujah. But I was a bricklayer. I went on the job the next day and I said, fellas, something happened to me. What? I said, I went to church. I got something. What'd you get? I don't know. I got something, but I'm done. What do you mean you're done? I'm done. They knew what I meant. But God changed my life. I wanted to tell them what God had done, but I didn't know how to do it. I had family members I wanted to see saved. I didn't know how to talk to them. My mother was unsaved. My pop and my mother said, Tommy got religion. I didn't know what to say. I told her, I got a dose of it. I mean, I got a dose of it. It was a while before anybody helped me to share my faith. And once they did, God started doing the work. My wife and I, when we learned how to share our faith, we got lit up. Oh, my goodness. We took off after people. And God has blessed us. Every member of her family has been saved. Every member of our family, my brother and I, every member has been saved. He was the first Christian in our family. And it's because somebody helped us share our faith. And I'm going to do that tonight. Now, you got a pencil, piece of paper. I want you to write down something. I want you to write three things. Number one, my life before receiving Christ. My life before receiving Christ. Skip a little space. Write number two, how I became a Christian. How I became a Christian. Number three, come on, fellas, write it down. My life before receiving Christ. Number two, how I became a Christian. And number three, this is very important, what Jesus means to me now that I'm a Christian. What's it mean today that you're a child of God? With all that's going on in the world, what's it mean? So let's talk about the first one, how my life before receiving Christ. You have to be very careful and not brag on the devil. Do you know a lot of people brag on sin? They talk about how bad they were. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's not how bad we are. It's how good God is. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. One thing we all have in common is we're sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned. I want you to look at the person next to you. Look at them real good. Now repeat after me. Look at them. Now I know what a real sinner looks like. The Bible says we're all sinners. We're sinners. I may not look like one, but you can ask TJ, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Watch a little child. A little kid, a little child, my grandson's 2 years old, got in some trouble, turned a pot upside down, got some black dirt all over him, had a spoon in his hand and dirt all over his face, and I looked at him and said, Justin, did you do that? That was a dumb question to ask. And with a spoon in his hand and dirt all over his face and dirt all over the floor, he said, no. And I believed him. We inherited a sinful nature. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, death passed upon all men. One thing we all have in common, we're born sinners. Now listen, our sin doesn't make us sinners. Our sin proves that we're sinners. Now how much sin do you have to prove you're a sinner? For all have sinned, one singular. It's not how bad you were. It's how good God is and how bad you were born. People say, well, before I got saved, I used to do da-da-da-da-da, and they make, man, they say, good night. I've heard people say, if I ever get as bad as you were, I'll do what you did. How sad. It's not how bad you were. It's how good God is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, there's no difference. If there was a bullseye on this wall and I shot at it and I missed it by a foot and your pastor shot at it and missed it by 2 inches and TJ shot at it and missed the wall, it wouldn't matter. There's no difference. We all missed the bullseye. We're all sinners. So you got to make sure when you talk about your life, before I came to know the Lord, there was an emptiness. No peace. No purpose. No direction. I tried a lot that this world had to offer to fill that emptiness, and my life was empty. My life is like a merry-go-round, going around and around and around. I live in an affluent city, well, at least it used to be. And there have been many times I've been in a home where they have a three-car garage and expensive cars in the garage and a yacht in the backyard or a big boat in the backyard. And you're thinking about million plus, $2 million home, $4 million homes. I've sat in homes like that and looked at people and said, you know, I had everything to live with, but I had nothing to live for. Do you know a lot of people today got everything in the world? They got everything they ever wanted, and it didn't satisfy. You can take everything this world has to offer, put it in you, and you're still empty because God created us with an emptiness that only He can fill. So when you share your testimony, talk about your life before receiving Christ. Don't brag on sin. Just simply say, there was something missing in my life. There was an emptiness. No matter if you're 5 years old or if you're 105 years old, there's an emptiness. Number two, how I became a Christian. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. There is no salvation outside of Bible salvation. By the way, this means amen. Let's try it once. There is no salvation outside of Bible salvation. How I became a Christian. Somebody cared enough about me to take the Bible and show me what was missing in my life. Now, I don't quote a lot of verses when I'm sharing my testimony because later on we'll get the Bible out. But before I became a child of God, there was an emptiness, no direction, no peace, no purpose. But somebody cared enough about me to take a Bible and show me what was missing in my life. Sometimes people want the Bible as the Word of God. I'll sometimes say, you know how I know the Bible's true? Do you know how I know the Bible's correct? Because I did what the Bible said do to have peace and forgiveness. And it worked. Now you can't beat that. My life before receiving Christ, how I became a Christian, somebody cared enough about me. I'm glad I wasn't a smart aleck. Glad I didn't think I knew everything there was to know. I'm glad I didn't think it was too personal. Because they asked me one of the most important questions anyone would ever ask you. And they took a Bible. And they showed me what was missing in my life. Since that day, my life's never been the same. God changed everything about me. Every single thing. It's all different. He filled that emptiness. He gave me purpose, direction. He's given me a reason to live. And it all began when somebody cared enough about me to take a Bible and show me what was missing in my life. Now let's review for a moment. Number one is what? Oh, I told you, you got to help me. Number one is what? My life before receiving Christ. Number two? Number three? Let's try it again. Number one, my life before receiving Christ. Say it. Number two, how I became a Christian. Number three, what Jesus means to me now I'm a Christian. That's exciting. Let's stand a minute and stretch a little bit. Now, while you're standing, I want you to look around. I want you to find somebody that you're not very familiar with. And I want you to partner up real quick. Ready? Now, come on, real quick. Find somebody. I'm going to give you just a few minutes. Come on, fellas. You fellas, jump in this thing. Hey, we're going to have a good time tonight. Let's go. Come on. Hallelujah. Has everybody got a partner? I want everybody to look at me just a second. Everybody look at me just a second. How many have a partner? Let's see, you have a partner. All right, I want one of you to raise your hand. Come on, one of you raise your hand, I'm watching you. I want the other one to go first. I want you to do this. I want you to tell that person in 60 seconds, I've got my watch. The one who didn't raise their hand, 60 seconds, I'm going to let the one who raised their hand in a moment do it. 60 seconds, tell them what your life was like before we come into Christ, how you became a Christian, what Jesus means to you. Ready, get set, go. You got 10 seconds? Come on. There's more to your life than 30 seconds. Time. Hold on. Now it's time for the other one. Ready? Get set. Go. Getting kind of quiet in here. All right. God bless you. Thank you so much. You can return to your seats. And you who participated real a lot, thank you. God bless you. How many heard something just now that really, it touched your heart? Come on, it touched your heart. What you just heard is one of the most powerful things in the world. Do you know the first century Christians didn't have the New Testament? They did not have gospel tracts. They didn't have that. They had to prove for the resurrection. They had the power of God upon their life. And they had the power of a transformed life. The Bible says they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. I like that expression when the Pharisees came to, they wanted to try to stop God. They said, this we cannot deny. They've got the man. They've got somebody whose life has been transformed by the power of God, walking and leaping and praising God. They said they've got the man. You cannot deny the power of a transformed life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. All things have passed away. God changes your life. Aren't you glad God does that? Now, what you just said in those 60 seconds can change the world. I've seen it happen. I've seen it around the world. People take their testimony and the power of God and stir people. One of the great things that's missing in the work of the Lord, one of the missing ingredients, is the power of a transformed life. Now I want you to write down some things, what your testimony will do. Now you got to write it down quick because I got to talk fast, and that is hard for me to do. Number one, what can your life do? Your testimony can create a desire in the hearts of people to want to know God. You have the power to create a desire. Do you remember the Lord Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John chapter number 4? He's talking to her. He's stirring her up. And she made a statement. I think it's verse number 15. She said this, sir, give me this water. I want what you got. I want that. I want it. I wonder tonight, how many people do you know? How many people in your family? How many people that you do business with really want what you've got? If they don't want what we've got, there's no way they're ever going to be saved. People say you can't get people saved until you get them lost. Let me add one thing to that. You'll never get anybody saved till they want to be saved. They have to have a desire. You say, where does that desire come from? It comes from God, the Spirit of God. When God stirs your heart up, do you know you have the power? You have the power, not your preacher. You have the power to stir up a desire in the heart of people to want to know God. You just start talking about it. A testimony is a powerful thing. People have built corporations. They've made fortunes on personal testimonies about products. We can give a testimony about God, and this lost and dying world wants to know God. I'm telling you, there's a hunger to know God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you talk about how good God is, there's something about it. There's something about it. Number two, your testimony causes people to examine their life. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do you know, would you like to get somebody to examine themselves whether they're a Christian or not? Now, if you, in the medical profession, you'll tell people all the time, you better do some self-examination. You know, you need to find out some things about yourself. How many know what I'm talking about? The Word of God says that you're to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. How does somebody do that? It is human nature to compare what we see and hear to ourselves. When you say, before I came to know the Lord, there was an emptiness in my life. People are thinking, yeah, I got an emptiness. Before I came to know the Lord, there was no peace, no direction, no purpose. Oh, I had a wonderful family, a beautiful wife, but something was missing. I tried so much of this world to feel that emptiness, and it left me empty. People hear that, they identify with it, they compare it to themselves. When my youngest daughter was just a little child, when she was around two years old, she fell and had a terrible cut on her throat. And we took her to the hospital. I have two daughters. Mandy was 4, Michelle was around 2. And she's got a bad cut, had to get it stitched up. My wife sat down in the lobby with Mandy, our oldest daughter, and I said to my wife, I'll go back with Michelle with a doctor. This before I became a Christian. Not that that has a whole lot to do. And I went back there, and Michelle screaming, crying. Oh, she's just a little tiny girl. She's still a petite little girl. And they strapped her down on one of these stretchers. I mean, she couldn't move. And she's screaming. And I said, Michelle, please, it's going to be okay. I'm with you, honey. It's going to be okay. And she finally calmed down. And then the doctor reached down, turned the light on, and he opened that cut to see how deep it was. And that's the last thing that I remember. The next thing I know, they're giving me smelling salts. It's hard not to relate what you see to yourself. I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. Well, my wife would say I'm more than a bit of it. I feel like I've got what everybody else has. If you got a headache, I get a headache. If I go to the hospital and you've had a heart attack, I feel like I got a little chest pain, you know. It's really bad when you go and a woman's having a baby. I'm telling you, God knows, it's awful to have those pains. Ladies, I feel your pain. But you know how it is. When you talk about something, I'll teach you, he and I have been kidding. I said, my tooth hurts. He says, you know my tooth hurts. I said, I told him, I said, my back's sore. He said, my back's sore. Honestly, my knees start hurting and his knees start hurting. I said, time out. We were in Africa. Can I have something you don't have? And I did. I swallowed a fly. He didn't get one. God answered that prayer. You know what it's like. You hear something, you compare it to yourself. You'll say something, somebody say, you know, I woke up and I had this crick in my neck. And I said, are you? You're talking about a crick. You ought to have the crick I had about 10 years ago. I said, hey, buddy, I'm not one of your toy. When you say, before I came to know the Lord, there was an emptiness. Something was missing. People think, there's something missing in my life. Before I came to know the Lord, there was no peace, no purpose, no direction. They think, that's where it is with me. And while you're talking on the outside, the Spirit of God is talking on the inside. While you're talking about things that are missing in your life and how God brought you that place, the Spirit of God is bearing witness that what you're saying is true. It is human nature. God made us this way to relate what we hear to ourselves. That's why it's so very important to give a clear testimony. That's why it's so important not to brag on sin. Somebody say, you know, before I got saved, I used to drink a fifth of scotch and 2 6-packs of beer every morning before I'd go to work. And I worked at the Detroit Ford factory, you see. No wonder we got the problems we got. People say, hey, if I ever get as bad as you got, I'll do what you did. You got to be careful, because you cannot let people think that the only reason you got saved is because you had some particular sin you couldn't win victory over. The reason you got saved is because you're a lost, hell-bound sinner, and Jesus died for sinners. He paid our sin debt in full. You believe that? So be careful. Before I came to the Lord, there's a lot of things I did I'm not proud of doing. I tried a lot of things this world had to fill that emptiness. I'm ashamed I did. But the truth of the matter is, they all left me empty. There is nothing in this world that could fill that emptiness before I came to know the Lord. No purpose, no direction, no peace. Our testimony has the power to create a desire. It has the power to cause a person to examine their life. Number three, it has the power to manifest the presence of Christ. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 8, the Bible says right in the middle, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you know there are a lot of works of the devil? And the Bible says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, there's a lot of works the devil has. How do you destroy them? The presence of God. So how do you get people in the presence of God? Wouldn't you like to get somebody in the presence of God? If in the presence of God the works of the devil is destroyed, would you like to get somebody in the presence of God? The Bible says in Psalm 22, verse number 3, that God inhabits the praise of Israel. God inhabits the praise of people. In other words, if you start talking about Him, He manifests His presence. That's why it's so important in church saying hymns about Christ, to talk about Christ, because the Spirit of God manifests the presence of Jesus. And in the presence of God, every victory is won. We had a man in our church who smoked. Now, I have to be careful because for many years I smoked. God delivered me. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I quit last week. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody said, you didn't smoke. I said, I sure did. No, you didn't. Cigarette smoke, all you did is suck on it. You're a sucker. God delivered me. I'm so glad. If I had time, I'd tell you how he did it. I have to do it another time. But I was in line at the bank, you know, the ATM machine. You know how you line up at those things? And you're waiting for the person in front of you to read English? Not me. You're waiting at the person in front of you to get through. So I walk up the line. I'm paying no attention. I'm standing there and I'm, and I notice one of our men is in front of me. He don't know I'm behind him. And I see him. And he's got a cigarette in his mouth. About showing, he's got both hands trying to get the money. Just look like he's on fire, you know. And I said, it's amazing what praising can do. And he recognized my voice. And immediately he went, he turned around, he took a big inhale. He turned around, had that cigarette behind him. And he's shaking it like this. It looked crazy. It looked like smoke signals Indians are sending out. And he, how you doing, preacher? I said, Nolan, I'm doing real good. How you doing? Well, good. I said, boy, this is a great day, isn't it, buddy? Mm-hmm. And I thought, I'm just going to go ahead and let him turn blue. I felt sorry for him. I'm not as mean as I sound. I decided not to, so I just purposely turned to point to something, and when I did, I heard a stomp and put that cigarette. Hey, yeah, preacher, now he's talking normal. Now, why did he do that? I'm just a person. I'm flesh and blood. You say you're a preacher. Nah, I know people smoke in front of preachers. But you cannot sin in the presence of God. I'll give you an illustration. How many have ever had somebody on the job say, I'm sorry, they let something slip, and they apologize to you? Come on, hold your hand big and high. Now, I know you well enough to know this. You didn't go in there and say, now listen, I'm laying the rules down. I'm a Christian. There's going to be no foul talk on this place. You didn't do that. But because they sensed the presence of God in your life, it embarrassed them that they said what they said. And they felt like they had to apologize. And, you know, you felt a little uncomfortable when they apologized to you because you think, well, you know, you offended God. You want to say, hey, it's God you need to apologize to, friend. But you're not like that. That's the presence of God in your life. That's what God has done for you. That's the promise I read. But ye shall receive power. It's evidence that God's presence is with you. Now, if nothing else in this message tonight, that ought to encourage you. That lifted a hand. About everybody in this auditorium has had somebody apologize for something. That's God. That's what your testimony does. The moment you begin to speak, the moment you begin to talk about God, He inhabits the praise of His people. When you sing songs about Jesus, Jesus shows up. And you can use that expression in this part of the country. You use it down in Florida, and they say, what? I say, the Lord manifests His presence in the meeting. Woo! I say, yeah, He does. Hey, listen, I've been in services where you couldn't sense and feel the presence of God. You ever been in those? I'll tell you what, that's hard. It's like preaching, like swimming in molasses. I mean, like, come on, somebody, get an amen out of here. Well, God can do something. That's why sometimes I'll just sing myself. I'll just lay my head back and start singing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. And about in the middle of that chorus, I get the sense to feel the presence of God. And I think, you know, the Lord is in this place. And in the presence of God, every victory is won. Now listen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, they're blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down the stronghold. What is that weapon? What is it? It's the gospel and the presence of God. As you begin to talk about the Lord, the devil's blind, that stronghold begins to fall, and the light of the gospel. And people are convicted by the presence of Jesus. You get people in the presence of God by sharing your testimony. These hymns, think about this hymn, The Haven of Rest. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep, oh, the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed, how Jesus will save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior. He patiently waits to save by His power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, Thy beloved is mine. Do you know what that song is? My life before receiving Christ, how I became a Christian, and what Jesus means to me. You see, they had a formula for writing these great hymns of faith. You know where they got it? They got it from the Bible. David said in Psalm 40 that his life, he was in Mar, he was buried in a pit, but by the grace of God, he heard the voice of the Lord, and he put his feet on a solid rock, and he put a new song in his heart. Read it. It's his testimony. It's powerful. When you sing these powerful hymns, when you give your testimony, the presence of God is manifested. And when God is manifested, the works of the devil is destroyed. Your testimony can do that. It can do that. You have the power to change people's lives when you talk about it. It creates a desire. When you begin to praise God, they begin to compare themselves to you. They want to know, I don't have this. When you talk about how you got saved and you're able to explain it, they say, I don't have that. That's not my experience. The Spirit of God says, you don't have what they're talking about. They're examining themselves. And when you begin to praise the Lord, there's a presence of God. You manifest His presence. Anybody that's ever been on a soul winning visit, anybody that's ever visited a family of a bus child, been in home and start talking about Jesus, there's a presence there. These little kids go home. We teach these little kids how to sing, share the verses. They go home. He's coming back for me. He will return for me, and then I'll fly through the sky in the twinkle of an eye. Well, I'll live and never die. And little songs, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. We teach all our children those songs. We don't sing those crazy little songs. We sing those songs. I had a public school teacher, decided to have a talent day. And the three top winners were some of our best kids. And they sang those little choruses to the whole crowd. The presence of God is manifested. And when you get in God's presence, something happens. And I don't have time to give you the last one. You write it down. Your testimony prepares people to hear the gospel. Now, we know we've seen it happen. You've seen it happen over and over again here. When somebody starts talking about the Lord, a little child, a 10-year-old child, I could tell you stories tonight. Oh, my goodness. There are so many I've seen. Get saved, go home, tell their friends. Next day they bring a friend to church. They come down the aisle with their friend. I've seen new Christians go on the job, and no sooner than maybe 1 or 2 weeks pass, they'll bring a co-worker to church with them, sitting on the pew with them. How many have seen that? You know what that is? That's somebody prepared. Now, they don't know how to tell them how to be saved. They've shared with them what God's done. And they've seen a noticeable change. And their heart is hungry. What do you think pastor would preach like on Sunday morning if about 20 people in this auditorium had somebody sitting next to them prepared to hear the gospel. What are you thinking? What do you think that'd be like? On Sunday morning, we always welcome visitors. Beginning of service, I lead choruses. We have a congregational song. Then I'll come up and lead a chorus. I love singing. I love lead choruses. Not very good at it, but I like it. And I do that for a reason. Number one, I do that because I like it. Number two, I sense and feel the presence of God. People say, "Why do you do that?" I say, "I like to do that because I like to feel God's presence in our service, and I can tell." I can tell, you know, everything's on people's minds. You think about 100 things, and all of a sudden you start singing up some songs, and oh, God can do something. God can do anything, anything, anything. My God can do anything. He made the world in all its fullness, and oh, the time shall bring. My God can do anything. Well, he walked upon the water and 5,000 hungry fed. He was born of a virgin, just like Isaiah said. He was wounded and rejected. He was crucified by man. But on the morning of the third day, he was raised to life again. God can do anything, anything, anything. My God can do anything. He made the world in all its fullness, and oh, the time shall bring. My God can do anything. You know, you start singing like that, you feel like singing a little more. God's presence. And when God begins to manifest his presence, I don't know. It's hard for people to understand. But when you're preaching and the presence of God is in the meeting, that center, it's almost like a neon, like the presence of God. You can see it. I've seen people in the middle of a sermon just put their head in their hands and begin to weep. I've seen people just sense God's presence. You say, that's a powerful message. No, 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 no. Has nothing to do with the preaching. It has to do with the presence of God. And do you know who brings the presence of God in a service? You. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. Do you know what a song service is? It's a witness. It's you sharing your faith. You're rejoicing. It's talking about what God has done. These songs stir your heart and you think, yes, dear God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You start singing with a heart like that and God manifests his presence. And when God manifests his presence, that old sinner's convicted. Christians are delivered. A moment with Jesus, a fresh glimpse of Jesus, turns the coldest of Christians around. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Revival can happen. It really can happen. Here in this place, there's mercy and grace to refresh every soul. Oh, revival can happen. It really can happen. Sweet Spirit of love, sweep down from above. Come take control. When God's people are humble and pray for revival, God's Spirit will reach deep within to reclaim every Christian from cold, dead religion and save the souls of lost men. Oh, revival can happen. I believe that stuff. I mean, I believe it. But it's not in the preaching. It's in the presence of God where there's great victory. And you have the secret. You are the ones who determine whether God's presence is going to be in this service. And you do it by sharing your faith. And what better place to begin than the house of the Lord? Amen. Hey, once you give your testimony, God begins the process. You know, you've seen these little children ride you buzz. They go home. They tell their testimony. The process begins. Just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before God reaches in that home and grabs one of those parents. They have the power to do that. You have that power. That's the power that's been lost, by the way. The power of the first century Christians was not just in preaching. It was in the fact that people shared their faith. They went from house to house, eating their meat with gladness, talking about God. And God did a wonderful work. That's what we try to teach people all over the world. The truth of the matter is, no place needs it more than America. We need revival. Let's bow our heads. In just a moment, we're going to pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I know I preached a little long tonight, but I want to help you. I know that it's fearful to share your faith. And truth of the matter is, God never promised desire. He only promised power. But I can tell you this, once you begin, desire comes. As a matter of fact, as you share your faith, there's a desire created in the hearts of those who hear you. And all you have to do is begin. A few moments ago, you took less than 60 seconds to tell someone what God has done for you. That 60 seconds could change a person's life, their home. It could change this church. It could change this part of the country. 60 seconds, you could do that. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, how many would say, "Preacher, God has really spoken to my heart about this, and I want to be different. I want to be different." How many would say, "That's me"? Would you lift your hand? I want to be different. I want to be different. I want to be different. Now, you have an unsaved loved one. Do you know how I got saved? My brother shared his testimony. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want the instruments to play something softly. And tonight, you say, I want to be different. I want God to help me. I know you're fearful. I know it's an unknown thing for some. But tonight, you say, I'm going to begin to take an opportunity just to share my faith. I'm going to see God do something. I'm praying for my family, praying for my friends, for my work. I'm going to do what I can to be a witness for God. I'm going to do what I can just to be a witness and let God use me. How many feel that way tonight? Would you lift your hand? Then I want you to do something. I want you to stand. If you've lifted your hand, I want you to come down here and just tell God, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a better witness. That's all. I'm going to be a better witness. On the job, in the home, I'm going to do a better witness. That's all. I'm going to do my best. Be a better witness. And I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to ask God to give me opportunities. God will never put you in a situation where He'll leave you. He'll give you words to say. I took a little booklet with me the first time, and a woman said, "How do you do that?" I said, "I got a little booklet in the car. I'll be glad to read it to you." She said, "Okay." I went to a car and got a little pamphlet on how to know Jesus and read her word for word, and she got saved. I tell you, God wants to use you. He wants your family to go to heaven. He wants your friends to go to heaven. He wants people in this area to have revival. Somewhere, God is looking for someone to manifest His great power and presence. Dear friend, you can be that Christian. He said, "Ye shall receive power." I used to pray next to Dr. Robertson. I'd hear him pray. Sometimes he would pray like this, "Lord, as I trust you for the very air that I breathe. God, fill me with your Spirit. The Lord, tonight we pray for these at the altar. Dear God, you give them the desires of their hearts. Help them, Lord Jesus. I know there are people that they have on their hearts tonight, people they want to see saved. Bless them and use them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, preacher.
Powerful message, amen. As we leave tonight, I want you to ask the Lord to help you not to let this message die when you stand. It's one thing to hear this, it's another thing to practice it. We were trained tonight. This was a classroom setting tonight, if you will. By the way, does any of this that he's been saying, does it sound familiar? Maybe. We appreciate his faithfulness and his stand for the Lord. I'm excited about this five-star ministry. I believe I'd like our church to get behind that. Amen. And we'll see how the Lord leads in that. But thrilling, absolutely thrilling. It's been a great meeting. And I encourage you, if you were not here Monday and Tuesday night, go back and download it off the website, and you listen to these messages. And Pastor Sexton, if you wouldn't mind, you and Brother Tilly to make your way out to the lobby. I'm sure our folks. Okay. He's got a few of the pens. He's got some other booklets and things back there. I'm sure many of you want to speak to him. And amen. Amen. God bless you, sir. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Bob Mann if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice, sir, please.